Good morning, church. Darren McKenzie, I'm one of the elders here at the church and also search committee chairman. And if I could have all the members of the search committee please stand where you are. Please stand. Rick Hewitt, would you mind standing on behalf of Steve Obert? I don't know why Steve Obert isn't here, but his father-in-law is. And his mother-in-law, Connie, who are proud grandparents of a bouncing baby girl. Thanks, Rick, for being here. Please stand. And my last duty as a chairman of the search committee is to thank you guys. And thanks for the hours of effort and love you put forth for finding a new lead pastor of this church. Cool time. So I officially release you from the duties of being on the search committee. And I am now dissolved as being chairman of the search committee. So thank you, guys. Dissolved? Whatever. Thanks, guys. What a big day. Big day. We're here to recognize the fruits of our search process and to recognize that God had a plan for this church, has a plan. It's an ongoing plan, and we thank him for that. Jennifer.
Hey. Can I
switch?
You don't want to be next to me.
I always do. Joshua Kirstein, a unique individual in the community of Christ, in the brotherhood, the adoption of sons in Christ, and it wasn't until we went through the process of looking for a new lead pastor that things got sifted through. Lots of things got sifted through. And the cream sort of rose to the top. And it became obvious to us as a committee that Joshua Kirstein has been uniquely groomed and molded and given the gift from Christ to serve Christ. And so, again, we present Joshua Kirstein and his lovely bride, Jennifer, as our new lead pastor at Olive Drive Church. I ask you now to help us help pray Josh in, and don't let today end your prayers for Joshua and Jen and their family, but we are diligent, and we will stay diligent to support this guy and to pray for him. So please join us. Father, we thank you for this day. A big day, but another day, Lord, that you have given us. We ask that you stay true to Josh's heart, Lord, that he is able to not be controlled by the world, Lord, but be wholly controlled by you and dependent upon you, Lord. It is only by grace that we stand here, all of us, only by grace that we stand here. And amazing grace it is. And we just continue to pray for Josh and Jen, for their marriage, Lord, that it would not be hampered by this new position, but it would be strengthened. And you have ordained them as a team to glorify you in their love for each other, Lord. And we pray for Josh, that he is glorified in you, through you, by you, through this church. And we give him to you today, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Kirstein family, and we are better for knowing them. So we pray for Josh and Jennifer, Noah and Parker and Natalie. We thank you for their family. We thank you for their love of each other, and especially their love of you. And as they live out their lives, that they continue to point to you. We ask that you would strengthen them, that they would continue to look to you for guidance, continue to look to you for wisdom, and how to honor each other, and how to bring glory to you. So again, we thank you for their family, and we thank you that you're going to protect and strengthen them. Ask you would make us sensitive, help us to come alongside them when needed. Ask this in your name.
Well, Father, we praise you for today. We praise you that you are a God who is alive and who is moving, and we thank you for what you have put on display through Josh and through Jennifer, and the way that they show us that this thing is real, God, that you are a God of power, you're a God of life, you're a God that makes something out of nothing. We praise you for what you have shown us through them, and we pray for Josh now as he steps into this position of lead pastor here, lead shepherd of our flock here, God, that you would help him to push into you daily. Help him to find his energy, to find his strength, to find his wisdom from you and from your Spirit in him. We pray that you would surround him with the right people that would hold him to you, the right people that would balance him out, the right people that would make him better at leading our flock moving forward. We praise you, God, for the vision that you have given him for the future of Olive Drive Church, but we also praise you for the vision that you've given him for right now, for today, for our lives, and what it means for us to draw closer to you through the gospel, and pray that you would continue to develop that you would continue to use Josh in mighty ways to push each of us into a deeper place with you, and to push us as a church out into the city, into Bakersfield, and to be pressing back darkness with the light of the gospel. We pray for this high calling that you've placed on Josh, such a high calling to be a husband, such a high calling to be a dad. And then in the wake of all that, with the energy that he has left over, the high calling to lead us as a pastor. And pray that you would strengthen him. Pray that you would fortify his soul with more of you. And God, in the end, we praise you for all that you're doing through him, and continue to lift him up to you in prayer as we move into this new season as a church. We thank you for that, God.
Lord, we thank you for your call in Joshua's life to lead as part of a true plurality of leadership. Thank you for the clear qualifications you have given us in your word for the men that you would have teach, protect, lead, and care for your flock. Thank you for the way you have uniquely gifted Josh to lead and disciple other men. We pray that you would raise up and equip men to come alongside him to help guard against the ever-present temptation to want to do things our own way. Pray that there will be men who will be actively engaged in the battle against sin in their own lives, men who would find rest in the rhythm of serving. We pray for a humble spirit to reign in the leadership so that the entire church can benefit and grow from their example. We ask that you would fill Josh with your Holy Spirit as he takes on the role as the first of our biblical elders. Give him an extra measure of grace as he's given the responsibility to help develop and add more men to the new board. Thank you for the faithful service of this current board, Lord, for the sacrifices they've made to lead at a level beyond what they originally signed on for. Thank you for the blessing it's been to watch you stretch and grow us all. We ask that you would continue to strengthen and encourage all of these men as they continue to serve, as we work towards establishing a new board. We pray that you would make the call clear in their lives as to how you would have them serve in the future. We especially ask that you would reign supreme in our lives and in this church. We pray that no man would be put up on a pedestal, and that every act of service would heap more praise to the name of Jesus. We thank you for every member of this church and pray that each one would see the value of their gifting and would seek to exercise those gifts for your glory. Help us to be a church that makes little of ourselves and makes much of you. In Jesus' name.
And now, Lord, as a church body and as a board of elders representing that body, We officially install Joshua Kirstein as our lead pastor here at Olive Drive Church. We thank you that you have been with us through this journey to this point, and are so thankful that you will continue to be with us. And though the times will not always be fun or will not always be easy, we know that you're there with us and that you're guiding and leading if we'll only listen to you. And we pray that Joshua will clearly hear your voice as he leads this body. We thank you again for bringing us to this point in time and look forward to the future with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm truly thrilled and excited to shepherd this flock. God has taken me and my family on an amazing and very unique journey to bring us to this moment in time. And I give him all the glory. One of the things that is so central to God's economy in this time and place is that he's redeeming us into community to restore what was fractured, that we would grow by doing life together. And you have been such a big part of our growth. We're really blessed today to have some special people who have traveled from far away to be here, who have made a huge impact on Jennifer and I's lives. And I want to give you a glimpse into the community and other people who have been a part of building and growing all this to get us to where we're at. So I'm going to start with those that I've known the shortest time, and I want to build towards those that I've known the longest and take a quick moment to do this. Many of you know that I love to ride my motorcycle, and that after years of research and looking that a group of faithful men came into view who truly are soldiers for Jesus. And I'm privileged today to have our national president and his wife, Marilyn. So Pablo, Marilyn, will you guys stand? We can just acknowledge you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your leadership. And on my local chapter, Soldier for Jesus are here. Will you guys all stand, and some of their wives? So thank you guys. Love you. Our leader of Transformation Ministries, who's the closest group that we're partnered with here in the West Coast, and just churches that are in the trenches with us. And Willie is a faithful shepherd and leader of many of us. And so our lead of that whole organization is here, Willie Nolte. Will you stand? We can say hello and thank you. Forrest, did you sneak in? Are you here? All right, we've been praying for Forrest Jennin and his wife. They're going to come a little later. He's been fighting for his life and is doing way better. I got to see him last week. They got some plans messed around with some of their kids getting watched, and so they're going to be here a little later. So I just didn't know if he snuck in. There's a big crowd today, so it's hard to see y'all. Next is a real blessing to me that God's put some men in my life to really show me the gospel in a rich and full way. And this man has really modeled for me what fatherhood looks like. I've got to watch him raise his boys, and has just taught me so much as I've watched and gleaned from him. And he's a real brother and a real joy to do life with, and was my ministry partner at Sierra Lutheran Church, my last church before we came here in 2002. And so, Chris Cunningham, will you stand? He's here with two of his boys, Colton and Christian. Stand up, guys. I love you, brother. Longtime ministry mentor. I dated his daughter's best friend and in high school, and that really was a blessing because it opened a door. Jerry is just one of those guys that just knows a lot of people, and God's used him to mentor a lot of pastors over the years. And he uniquely called me into a very small group of guys to pour into along the way, and he's done way more for me than he'll ever acknowledge to you. But Jerry Houston is here with us today. Jerry, will you stand, brother? I love you. Appreciate you. Jerry is the guy that took Rob and Scott and I to Vietnam last November. So you can meet Jerry later And so he was connected to that trip that we took this last year. The next one is really important to my family and a testimony to why you should not hesitate to bring the people that you love who are not saved to church, to share the gospel with them, to love them. And this... This little girl grew up on the other side of the fence of my wife and brought her to church when she was in college after a lot of asking. And I got to meet the new girl in church. And once Jennifer found salvation, her phone started ringing. So Amanda, Jennifer's best friend from Orange County, and her daughter are here. Amanda, will you stand? I know I've got you crying now. I'm sorry. Love you. So bring your unsaved friends to church. Because, I mean, Jennifer, I mean, wow, it's just, everything is huge. You know my family, but there's one individual who's not with us all the time. Who's here on behalf of my mom, too. It's my dad. Jerry, stand up. Love you. I'm glad you're sitting here right now. Love you. And there's so many others. I mean, who are here, local business owners who just engaged with over the years, who are here, our kids' kindergarten teacher is here, Mrs. Mashburn, we love you. Thank you for joining us today. And just so many other special people I'm not remembering, but you all. I mean, Jennifer and I have spent 11 years, almost a third of my life with you all here at Olive Drive Church, and you all have been amazing. And Bill and the board, and thank you, love you, and God's good, amen? Amen. I'm outside of myself that we get a journey down the road further together starting today. I love you, and I commit to give you all I have until God says it's time for me to be done. And so let's pray, and let's open his word and get into the word today. Amen? God, we come before you, the holy God, in this hour that you have provided, in this time that you've made possible. Your scripture says that you hold all things together. And so the very chairs we sit on, the atmosphere we enjoy, the ways our bodies are working, God, you are God. And you are at work in so many ways that we never acknowledge you for. And so we come to you, the living God. And we just say thank you for who you are, for how you're at work, for your grace. None of us deserve to know you, to have life, to be in fellowship with one another, and yet you have made a way. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We praise you, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would move mightily in this room. The Holy Spirit would stir hearts, that your word would mobilize a people in a city called Bakersfield to do your work for your eternal glory. And so we just submit ourselves to you, that you would speak mightily, that you would just simply use me as your mouthpiece today, and that at the end we would praise your holy name, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You get in your bulletin, you can pull out a little sermon note outline. I'd like to give you those so that our time in the Word this morning might be a catalyst to your time in the Word throughout the week. We're going to be in John chapter 1, the beginnings of the New Testament, the Gospel of John. Many of you may not know that Olive Drive Church is the first Baptist church in Kern County. It's 124 years old. April 1889 is when this ministry began. What a rich and amazing heritage this church has in the South California Valley to bring glory to God, to share the good news of Jesus, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and to love a broken city who needs him desperately. Our first pastor's name was J. Campbell Jordan. Praise God for J. Campbell Jordan and God's call upon his life and the faithful few that began this ministry. For 124 years, this church has been blessed with some amazing lead pastors. And I count it a real honor to take this church into its next era and follow in these faithful men's footsteps. So we, the First Baptist Church in Kern County, we have to go further to see our history. Go back to the pastor of the very First Baptist Church. He was a man by the name of John the Baptist. He was the one in the baptism business, putting the baptism business on the map. He was the one who had the focus of pointing to Jesus, of escorting in the coming of the Messiah. The people were flocking to hear him speak, to hear this news he had to share. They're flocking to the Jordan River to hear about Jesus, to repent and be baptized. And the truth is, his congregation grew to be so big that it drew the attention of the leaders, the hierarchy, the big cats in the religious game started to hear about what was happening in this congregation and these people. And so they sent their top people to go investigate, to ask the question, why is this guy growing such a big following? Now, understand for a moment that the culture at the time, the Roman Empire was over everything, dominating everything. The Jewish world is already on the edge. And so now these Jewish leaders are hearing about this rising of this people group and this talk of this Messiah. And it's stirring. And it's stirring them. The Jewish leaders needed to know if what this guy was saying and if maybe he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so we pick up in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. This was the testimony of John. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants to Jerusalem to ask John whether he claimed to be the Messiah, he flatly denied it, saying, "I am not the Messiah." What we have here is an insight into John. Here comes the biggest guys in the game that he's in. The religious elite are sending their top guys, the coolest guys in town, the kind of guys that if you're a religious leader, you want to be recognized by. You want their attention. You want their accolades. And instead of a prime opportunity for him to pull the light onto himself, he immediately points to Jesus. And shines to Christ. Did you catch his opening words? "I am not the Messiah." Look down at verse 27. To really be clear about who he was in contrast to Jesus, he says, "He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Now, to untie the sandals of another adult in any situation would be pretty demeaning, but that was the role of the lowest slave, if ever even called upon, to do that task. Because the feet of those who walked the roads, the everyday roads where the animals and everyone else walked, the feet were disgusting. They were filthy. Open-toed shoes and just miles and miles of wear. And John says, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. That's who I am." John is essentially saying, "I am a simple man who has been called to point to the one who is deserving the spotlight. I am just one voice in a big land that is very lost." John's message was, get ready, the Messiah is coming, hope is coming, the one who can save us from ourselves is coming. Save us from our fleeting pursuit of our fame, from our deadly doing. Freedom is coming. And in this he's saying, I'm just a little tiny galactic nobody of a man. The one who is coming is the one for whom I live, and it is my great privilege to point to him. Why? Because he is the holy God. He is everything, and I am not, is what John is saying here. I'm not even worthy to hold his shoes at the door, he says in another verse. Please don't mistake me for him. And in this, John is saying, my name is I Am Not. You are looking for the one whose name is I Am. See, we have to get this too. We have to start seeing Jesus as John does so clearly. See, this thing called life that you and I are doing every day, this thing that we make our days and minutes about, all the fleeting stuff that we worry about and we typically do life for. Hear me today. In recognizing you and I that our name too is I Am Not. It doesn't mean that we wither to the corner or we feel lonely or miserable or unloved. We feel down. No, that's not what it means. John did not do that. He was a great leader. He was a hippie stud who lived life to the max. He took the life he was given by the reins. He didn't complain what he didn't have. He embraced what God ordained for him, and he ran with it. Just as you and I should take hold of the lives that he individually entrusts us with. So very different. On God's perfect ordained plan, that we would claim that. Not be envious of what someone else has. Not be worried about what we don't have, but to take hold of what God has entrusted us in that moment and not waste it. To live it for his glory. The question for us right here, right now, is what else? What other stuff? What little waste of time trophy? What little accolade or recognition are you looking for? Are you living for? And as you come in here today, no matter where you are with God, you have to hear the massive revelation that this is to our everyday lives. You have to make what God's entrusted you not about you. You have to begin to understand why you breathe, why you go to school, why you work, why you parent, why you date, why you eat, why you drink, why you do everything. Ultimately, the scriptures say it is for his fame, not yours. For his glory, not yours. So that other people praise him, not you. So to get real practical, what does this mean for us here today? What does this mean for your commissioning of me here today? It means that I am not doing my job as the main teacher of this flock. If you come up to me after my sermons and say, great sermon today, Pastor. Got to be careful about those words, that praise does not end on me, but instead that you would come up and say, God is great. I am more in love with him. I am more satisfied in him. I am more empowered by him as a result of our time together in the word today. Amen. My job is not to make you and your friends love me and praise me. My job that you just commissioned me to do is to help you become worshipers of Jesus. Amen. As you come in here today, it is super easy to think on a day like today that we're finally here. We're finally ready to break free. Oh, this interim is over. Praise God. All this time that we've waited, we've been praying for a lead pastor and he has been identified. And part of this is good and true. And we can, as we just prayed, we can praise him for that. For God to show us who he has had in mind to lead us forward, that day has finally come. It is here. And I stand before you today, identified, called, appointed to be the lead shepherd of this church. For God's determined future, it's up to him. And for this clarity today, we can say praise God. That's a good thing. But oh, so very quickly we have to realize today that it's not about me. I am not the Savior of this church. Jesus is. Amen? It can't be about who I am and what I can do for us. If that is the case, we will build this thing on sinking sand. Instead, we must build on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. It must be about Him. And like John, has God appointed me with a very important task today? Yes, we don't downplay that. As Bill said, it's a high call. That's His appointment. But like John, I am just a tiny galactic nobody of a man. I'm a man who humbly stands before you today, a work in progress. If you think that I have arrived, you will be sorely mistaken and let down. I have no hope of being a godly man if not for the saving work of Jesus Christ and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that He's working out in me day by day to grow me to be the man that He intends me to be. I am no different than any other man in this room who is susceptible to pride, to the pleasing of other men, instead of humility and holiness and God-pleasing. There is no hope for me in these things apart from Jesus. Now, there are people in this city, and some even in this church, who look upon me as a boy who's been asked to put on the pants of a man. And I stand before you today to say that in the shadow of Christ, that statement could not be more true. But with His grace and power, His call for me to pastor this flock and trust in this vital task, that task is for me to point you to Jesus in everything I do. My main call is to make much of Christ. The one who is the Christ. The one whom I live for and point to, He is the Holy God. He is everything and I am not. Now, will God grow this church? Will He open the floodgates for us to disciple others, to serve others, to sacrifice for the people of this city? Will we see transformation in people's lives? Will we see salvation? Yes. But not because of me. We will see these things if we are all about Him. Because He is the power. He is our hope. He is those things. Look at John chapter 1, verse 30 now. John says, speaking of Jesus, after He comes, a man who ranks before me, ranks higher than me is what that's saying, because he was before me. So John understands here, we have to begin to realize every step of the way, when we accomplish great things, when we accomplish success, we do so knowing that God has been on the scene long before we have. He's the source of our vision, of our opportunity, of our creativity, of our energy, of our breath, our very breath. He's the source of that. It is for His glory that we exist. Now, this was one of the hallmark changes we made during the interim season here at All Drag Church, to revise our mission statement as a church. And it's not that making fully devoted followers was a bad statement. We just felt like it left us short, because everything we do is ultimately for His glory. And anything short of that is failure. And so our mission statement now reads, the reason why this church exists is to glorify God. To glorify God. Through lives that are being transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our call. To keep the gospel center in everything, that it will transform lives, to enjoy God, to grow within community, to love others, and that transformed life will glorify God. If we press forward to make it about His glory, then we can join in what John had, what he understood. The blessing in his life was this understanding that he knew, John knew, his name was I Am Not. He knew who he wasn't. And then he knew who God was. The great I Am. John knew. And as he knows this, as he understands it, then he gets to be free from, now think about this, look upon this list. This is the freedom when we get that it's about his glory and not our own. The freedom from seduction of fame to be recognized, the tyranny of comparison, the delusion of greatness, the never-ending scramble to get on top of the ladder. He's free from ego, he's free from jealousy, he's free from backbiting, and the massive swollen head syndrome that many of us suffer from. In this, John is free from the ultimate ripoff. The ultimate ripoff. That you and I would make this thing about us. Trying to get to the center, to get the starring role, a role that was never meant to be ours. Let me be really honest with you today. And one of the worst tragedies that happens in the lives of churches is when their lead shepherds lose sight of who they are in Christ and begin to make it about them. Begin to think that they're above those that they're in the trenches with. Begin to think that they've arrived. Almost every one of the pastors that I've sat with that has fallen or been disqualified from their shepherding role has struggled in that capacity. My commitment to you is to protect myself by always keeping around me godly men who have full view into my life, who get access to anything. They don't just get it, they have it. They're walking with me. That they might keep me 20 yards from the edge of the cliff instead of letting me wander off and then discovering that I'm right on the edge. To help me keep Jesus center. You need to not just pray for me in the coming season, you need to pray for these specific men that will do that job. And the women that will be in Jennifer's life to do that for her as well. Because like we've also seen before, to cause wreckage in your leadership of this church, all you have to do is get access to my wife, and then I'm done. You wreck my marriage, and you wreck my ability to lead. And so we need to be praying for her protection. We need to be praying for those women who are going to be entrusted with full access to her, those couples that we'll journey with to invite into that place, that they might continue to help us keep Jesus the center. We need your prayers for that. Please. Skip ahead for a moment to John chapter 3. In verse 22 now, a few chapters later, we see the scene is the Judean countryside where Jesus is now standing with his disciples and now he is baptized. They are baptized and the disciples, it says, are baptizing. And so what we have now is Jesus, his band of brothers who are baptizing, and we have John and his band of brothers who are baptizing. You know, this is like an episode of something going down, you know, and that's what happens. It gets a little crazy. And even though John deeply understands that it is his total privilege to point to Jesus, to give away what he has been building, his disciples don't get this yet. And we see this in verse 26. John's disciples came to him and said, "Teacher, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you said was the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going over there instead of coming here." Do you hear it? And this is where you and I enter into this little parable, this little story, this little testimony. I mean, this is totally you and me, isn't it? Always comparing, always competing, always worried about us being left out, always feeling gypped, always trying to hold on to our stuff so tightly that we fear if we lose it, that, you know, that thing, that tangible thing, if I lose it, then it will wreck me, it will mess things up. And so we hold on to that stuff with an unholy grip. And we're all about our status and our stuff. And many churches, I say this to you because many churches never break out of this. They're so fearful for change. They're so fearful to do something different. They're so fearful to let go of their stuff that they just hold on. And they just cling tight. And they just go nowhere fast until they're dead. And I just pray. Oh, how I pray that this is not us. But instead, we would understand and we would live out what John says next. Look at verse 27, John chapter 3. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." It's his stuff, it's not ours. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom," speaking of Jesus. "The friend of the bridegroom," that's John, "who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Notice how deeply John enjoys the privilege of building his congregation only to give it all away to Jesus. He says, "I point to Jesus. That's all." But he's also saying in that, "That's all I do. That's all I get to do." But he's also saying, and did you hear it? He's saying, "That's all I need." Why? Because he counts it a great privilege for his life to be all about Christ. He's not saying, oh God, will you just bless me with this other thing? Or will you just do this? Will you just get me to this level? No. It's not about him. Remember earlier when I said John understands that his name is I Am Not? Here he's clearly saying that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, that Jesus is I Am. God's name given to Moses, Yahweh. In this, we see the fuller depth of who John understands he really is. His name does not just stop with I Am Not. He understands that his full name is I Am Not, but I know I am. Now chew on that for a second. We can quickly turn that into a lot of self-help garbage by which there's no real power. Or look at it on the screen. I am not, but I know I am. Is that there? It's in your notes if it's not there. He knows. He has a relationship with I am, God's name, Jesus. That is his joy. He gets the fame. John's saying, it's not for me. My great joy is to know him. The good news of the gospel for you and for me is the same. See, when we truly begin to see the gospel and realize the fullness of who we are as sinners, dead in our sin, deserving eternal wrath, our name is I Am Not. But also, as we begin to see God, holy, almighty, worthy of eternal praise, we see his name as I Am. And just like John, we begin to see the joy-giving truth about our new identity in Christ means that our name too is I Am Not, but I know I am. We know him. And that is our joy, is in him. Not in heaven, not in earthly blessings, it's in him. Look at verse 29. His joy. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Those are strong words. That he rejoices greatly. This joy of mine is now complete. A great joy. A complete joy. Not lacking joy. All owing to what? What is that joy owing to? The bridegroom is getting all the attention. That's what he's saying there. The cameras are flashing in his direction. The rice is flying in his direction. The honeymoon is in that direction. And nobody's glancing back to see the silenced voice sitting on the stoop of the church. And John says, that is my joy. The voice once privileged with announcing the bridegroom has been replaced by the voice that is the bridegroom himself. Now, what is John's response to this? To his diminishing, to his decreasing, complete joy, he says. Now, in your flesh, in your sin, without Christ, you will never respond that way. You won't. You won't have joy. Our sin wants it. We want the attention. We want the fame. We want the stuff. We want the health. We want it all to work out. Look again at verse 29. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Why mention the bridegroom's voice? Why does the friend of the bridegroom rejoice greatly over the bridegroom's voice? John the Baptist describes himself in John 1:23 as the voice crying out in the wilderness. That's what he proclaims about himself. So his own voice has gathered this huge crowd of people, these faithful people. But now they're leading him to go to Jesus. Why? Because they hear a new voice. Another voice is being heard. A greater voice. A stronger voice. Let me watch this real quick. John chapter 10, a few chapters later, it will be right here on the screen. Verses 3 and 4, stay with me. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Amen? The bridegroom has a bride. And the bride knows the voice of her husband. Jesus is the bridegroom. We, the bride, his church, know his voice. The redeemed, the saved. And John rejoices in the voice of the bridegroom because it is his voice that gets to gather the bride. And it gathers precisely so John can give them away. To who? To Jesus. So this is why the next words out of John's mouth, back in John chapter 3, the next words in verse 30, this is why this is one of the greatest scriptures, the greatest few words in all of the text of the Bible, in my opinion. John proclaims that he must increase, but I must decrease. He's saying, this is what I'm here to do. It must be so. Do you hear the word must in there? He must increase, and I must decrease. And it's happening, and I rejoice, is what he says. So this is what I'm here to tell you today. I am called to be a shepherd, to be a voice, to point you to Jesus, to make much of Christ in all I do. Not so this church will get big, but so that Jesus' kingdom will get big. Amen? Not so more people come to hear me, but so they come to hear and know Jesus and love him. So my vision for this church is not that we would become big like we once were, but that we would be a faithful church who is constantly discipling and constantly sending. I want to make war with getting big because we are constantly discipling and constantly sending. Church, hear me today. Don't get too comfortable that you will finish the race right here in Bakersfield, or that you will finish the race right here on this campus. You might be part of a new campus plant that we do, on another part of this city. You might be part of an extension of the ministry that happens here in another city. You might even go to another part of our country. You might even go to another part of the world. Can the gospel change lives enough through the life of the people of Olive Drive Church that this church may be privileged enough to impact the world? That's what the scriptures say the church is to do. Why would that not apply to us? Amen? So we're going to work hard not to get big. Ultimately, all that's up to God. It's not about getting ODC big. It's about being the voice that leads people to His voice, to be part of His flock, to want to be with Him. That we look into each other's eyes and say, I love you, but it's not good enough. I need Him. And we look in each other's eyes and we say, I love you because you show me Him. I mean, God is at work in the people in this room in ways I can't tell you. Great hardship, enemy is trying to break in and break things down and break it apart. And as you guys are clinging to the gospel, you are fighting that enemy. And you are clinging to the gospel, and healing and restoration and forgiveness and joy and peace is happening. Praise God. Amen. It's happening. Way too many churches are worried about becoming big, and in doing so, unfortunately, they water down the gospel message that it might be a little more tasty to the world that's out there. And in doing so, they lose their power, and Christ begins to move away from the center of the hearts of those people. I refuse to play that game. If you see me starting to play that game, you get with me. We need to talk. We need to pray. We need to hold each other accountable to that. We have to make this thing in every way about Jesus. He is our chief shepherd. We must increase. He must increase. We must decrease. See, good. You're checking me already. He must become greater. We must become less is what another translation says right there. You need to memorize John 3:30. Write them on your walls. Write them on your body. Write them on your car. Write them wherever you're going to see them. Wake up to those words. He must increase, I must decrease. These are words that pierce the flesh and free the soul from the tyranny of all the junk we're at war with. And so this needs to be true in my life, or we're in trouble. It needs to be true in your life. It needs to be true in our church's life. It can't be about me. It can't be about you. It must be about Him. Every day as we grow in Christ, He must become greater. We must become less. And so John sums up the plan in verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. He must. This is the plan of God, that the Son of God, the Bridegroom, would be exalted, He would be glorified, and He will increase in our eyes, in our hearts. And yes, today you've made me the new lead pastor of Olive Drive Church. And I cherish this office that you have entrusted me with to shepherd His sheep. And I will fight quickly and vigorously to partner with the elders that are currently in play, and for us to continue to identify those biblical elders that will partner with me. And I'm telling you right now, we're not going to short circuit that vetting. So we're going to take as much time as we need to do that right. But we need to be praying about that. And I'll be honest with you, when we start that, it's just going to be a few. It's not going to be a whole bunch of people. Because that kind of discipleship and sanctification takes time. But that's okay. That's okay. We see that example in the scriptures through and through. I am just a shepherd. That word shepherd means pastor. It's the word in the Bible for pastor. But He is the good shepherd. It's the Bible says that He is the chief shepherd. Amen? And so I want us to get this. I want us to not I don't want there to be any question on your hearts and minds as we move into this new season. So starting next Sunday, I plan to preach about the Good Shepherd. Our next sermon series, we're going to take the next 7 weeks or so to work through the famous 23rd Psalm. We're going to pick it apart piece by piece so that we, this congregation in this new season, love our Good Shepherd, know Him, and know what it means for Him to shepherd us. And so I want you to join me in the excitement. I want you to see what our team's prepared to get us ready for that. So check out this trailer.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good stuff. That's where we're going for the next 6-7 weeks. You're going to get a card on the way out the door today. Take 3 or 4, bring a whole bunch of people back next week. On the back of that card, I've given you this text, the 23rd Psalm. One of the things that we're going to begin to move more aggressively towards in this new season is really knowing the Word. I want us to memorize this Psalm. I want you to know it. I want you to rightly understand it. It's going to define us as we move forward in a major way. So I'm excited about that, and you can help get the Word out and come ready to dig in with your scriptures next week. But to close today, how is this good news? We like to ask that every week. Why is this message today good news to our soul? Well, I'll be honest with you, it's not good news unless you are one of His sheep. You don't have the power to not make it about you in your flesh. Only in the mercy of Christ at work in our lives are we able to make it about Him. And so the very central question you must do business with today is, are you one of His sheep? Do you hear His voice? Do you know the joy that it is to be the bride of Christ? To make much of Him every minute of your life. If not, how do you become one of His sheep? Well, how do you know the wonderful benefits of being in the fold of our Good Shepherd? And the good news is, the answer is not religion. It's not work harder, do these 10 things, get your life cleaned up. No. You don't have the power to do any of that on your own. John says the answer in just these 2 little verses I want to send you with today. That we didn't cover. In Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come.'" And in John 1, 29 and 30, John sees Jesus coming toward him and says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The good news of the gospel is that the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who is worthy of all praise, of all power, of all honor, He became a lamb like you and me, is what it says. Not only did He become a lamb, but He became a lamb who was slain for you and me. If you are here today and you're hearing the call of the shepherd, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, you hear His voice, you hear the good news of this gospel of grace, that Jesus died the death you should die and took your place so that you could live and walk and talk and enjoy Him forever and ever, so that you would know complete joy in Christ. If you hear this good news about Jesus today, if it is truly good news to your soul, it means that God has given you ears to hear. and has commanded you to repent and believe, to trust him with your life. Nothing is more important for you today if you hear this good news than to repent, to turn from your sin and believe, to trust in him with your entire life. It is in this surrender, it is in this belief, it is in this work of God, this gift of faith that God gives you, that you begin to make your life about him and not about you. Find the great and complete joy that John found in making it about him. Amen? Will you stand with me this morning as we pray, as we praise his name? Let's pray. God, we thank you, the living God, who is at work in this place, who is a God of new beginnings, who is breaking down walls that have kept us hidden, who is breaking into the idols of our hearts that we've clung to for so long. God, that you would be on the altar. That you would be the target of our greatest affections. That you would be the one we're looking to, our hope. We see this good news of what you've done on our behalf so that we are free from the tyranny of these things, that you are the great I am, that we get to point to and worship you. We love you. We praise you. In Revelation 4 and 5, we are given view of the one who is worthy of all praise. It says, the elders and the angels cry out in song, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and blessing." Father God, that we would make much of you today and every day you give us under the sun. God, that we would acknowledge the bridegroom has come, that we, his bride, would hear his voice, and we would sing, we would celebrate, we would worship you. We love you. And it's in your powerful Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.